Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here to the Baptist Christian Church this morning with the bright sunshine and all that's outside. If you're visiting with us, we ask that you'd fill out a visitor's card from the pew in front of you and put in the offering plate. If you'll grab your bulletins, we'll go through some things. There's a sign-up sheet posted in the front there in the foyer for the Crusaders Carnival supplies and workers. If you can help us out in that area, would you please sign up? And I've got a card to read you from the Barrettsons, so bear with me. It's on this red paper, and it's somewhat hard to read. And after the first statement here, you can see the pain they're suffering, so bear with me here. It says, "Dearest friends at Baptist Christian Church, hello from the snowy Holland. This winter has given us lots of snow. It's been a challenge to ride your bikes through it." Now, can you imagine riding your bikes through the snow that we've had? So, and that's probably without a heater or snow tires or anything. So, we would like to thank you all for your faithful support and prayers and lovely cards. You are such an encouragement to us. We couldn't be here without you. May God richly bless you. May your love for him who gave us his all deepen and grow. In his love, Jack, Pat, Laura, and Rebecca, the Berensons. So that card's from them. This morning, back to the bulletin, we have Sunday school for all ages, and we encourage you to stay and take part there. R.C. Way tonight, prayer and Bible study on Wednesday. Thursday night is Crusaders Club, and it's dress-up month. And it's the church's responsibility for the snacks, I think, for the next 2 weeks. So if you can help out in that area, it'd be appreciated. And the carnival will be March 11th. They've already got a date for the Vocation Bible School, as you see at the bottom of your bulletin, July 5th through 9th. So it's a ways off, but it's not that far off. And if you will mark your calendars for all the things that are going on the back, and come and take part in all those things that you can. Our memory verse for this week, and you can get these cards in the foyer, is from Psalms 119:18. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." I think that's all I have this morning.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming. We appreciate it, and we're glad for rain, right? Because you don't have to shovel that. And I'm glad for that. I have several things here that I need to share with you. First of all, I want to thank all the people that came yesterday to clean the church. They did a great job and were here and worked hard, and we appreciate that. There's a list out there. You can also sign up to be a greeter. That's fun. You ought to come and do that once. Just put your name on there and come and throw bulletins at people. It's a good way to get to know folks. And if you can help with the eats for the way, we appreciate it. Usually about 12 total is all we have. If a couple of you would like to get together and do that, that's fine. We don't need a big meal. Just snacks or, you know, a real easy sandwich. Make them jam sandwiches. Or really, just take two pieces of bread and jam them together and they'll be happy. Okay? And we've got chips and drinks over there, so it's pretty easy anymore. In 2 weeks, Linda and I will be gone, and John Tierney will be here again. And if you would like to entertain him for lunch, if you would see me, I'd like to go ahead and set that up. Our second annual Wild Game Feast is on the 13th of next month. We had about 80 last year. We'd like to see about 100 this year. And everybody that was here last year lived. No, they did. And there was some really good stuff. And for you folks that aren't necessarily into wild game, we have some tame game. It's dead chicken. But, you know, it's pretty good. And so you can come and be a part. It's just a fun evening. Okay? I have another little note here from Berenson's. It says, "You will meet a man. This semester, the focus is on Luke 22:7 through 16. The passage where Jesus instructs the disciples to prepare for his last Passover with them before his suffering. Our first-year theology students pour many hours into translating, comparing, observing, diagramming, interpreting, parentheses, word study and socio-history background, and applying this text. Does it sound technical? It's fascinating to see how these techniques come alive as students explore the text further than they ever did before. They discover new depths in this very, very familiar passage, so their enthusiasm for God's word grows. It's a privilege to be a part of their spiritual journey. You pray for them as they work like that each day, and we appreciate their work too. And it is fun to do those kind of things. I have two prayer requests for you this morning, and you put these folks on your prayer list. All of you saw where Mike Hobbs was killed in an auto accident, and I don't know him, but I know you do, and I know he has children, and we need to be in prayer for them at this time. And then for a long time, we've been praying for Harrison Odom, and we want you to continue to do that, especially now. He is being tested for something called Hurlers, H-U-R-L-E-R-S disease. It's a serious disease with just a whole bunch of possible consequences. And we would just ask you, please, to make the next couple of weeks fervent and concentrated prayer for him, and just ask the Lord's guidance in all of this, please. We're glad that you're here to worship this morning, and that is our focus. And so now let's just pray and ask God to minister to us as only he can do. Let's pray together.
Scripture reading today is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Bow in prayer with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in all things you do uphold us by your strong right hand. And even though we can't see it, we know that it's there. We know that you hold us. We know that you support us. We know that you know us. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you redeemed us from sin and then made us your very dwelling place. Thank you for our great salvation in Christ. And our Father, in these moments, we would ask you, please, to cause us to give our attention to the Spirit of God, to the message of the Word, as it is delivered to each of us as individuals, because only you know how to minister to us in that way. Father, I would pray for the Hobbs family this morning. We pray that you would meet with them and comfort them. You know Mike's heart. And I pray that through all of this, there would be many that would come to know you as their Savior. And so we would just ask you to minister to them in the days to come. And we think of little Harrison Odom. Father, we just ask you to superintend in all of that. We pray that you will give the doctors and nurses wisdom, and we pray that in these next weeks, as we wait for those results, that you will just grant to him and to his parents and to all of the family patience and endurance and strength. And we would just ask that you would comfort them as only you can comfort them. We pray, our Father, that you would remind us often just to meet with you in prayer. Again, we thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ. And now we thank you for the high and holy privilege of sitting in the presence of the ministry of the God of heaven. as you speak to our hearts through your word. Oh, how we love you, Father. We lift our prayers in that infinite and matchless and saving name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I do apologize to you for being so nasal this morning. A pastor tries to stay in touch with his people, and so many of you have adopted this way of speaking. I thought it would be good to do it myself. If someone would come up with another way, it would be greatly appreciated. We're looking at the Great Commission. We're looking at growing. We're looking at reaching out. We're looking at ministering to those who are around us. This is the pattern that God has given to the New Testament local church. It's not a secret. It's not hard to figure out. All we have to do is do it. And in general, what we have considered so far is that we can do and must do better than we have done in the area of carrying out the Great Commission. And we've seen that even though as Christians, we are individually called and chosen and saved by God. And beloved, if you rehearse that 100 times a day, it ought to amaze you. That in eternity past, God of his own desire said, I want, and insert your name there, to be part of my family. It is not an accident that you were born, nor is it an accident that you're saved. God desired your fellowship. And he called us then to disciples. See, it's one thing to be called. It's one thing to be saved. It's a higher level to be considered a son of God. A higher level yet to be considered an heir and co-heir of Christ. And I think a higher level yet to be considered an ambassador of Christ. We are the channels through which God reveals his saving grace to a lost and dying world. We've considered that we aren't baptized or immersed, surrounded, filled with the word, the law of God, as God intended, as Christ demonstrated to us. You remember during the Christmas series, we shared that when we're saved, every part of us is saved. Every single part of us is made new. That would mean, because of the nature of our salvation, that as we are in all parts made new, we are in all parts empowered to do what God wants us to do. Now, if we need some work in the art of discipling, and if we need some work in the idea of baptism, it's probably reasonable to figure that we need some work in this area of teaching. And so I'd like to look this morning for a few minutes at teaching from the biblical perspective of making disciples. And I want to begin with principles involved in biblical teaching. Principles involved in biblical teaching. And that those principles have three distinct steps or processes. And we clearly see these take place in Scripture. And they're used not just in discipleship making, but in all successful teaching, even outside Scripture. The first thing is that the primary word means a teaching or instruction in the broadest sense when the point is, number one or A, imparting information. Imparting information. That imparting of information may include the passing on of knowledge or the acquiring of skills. It can be passing on information, passing on knowledge, or acquiring skills. And there are two parts to that. And the first part is this. The goal of those things are, number one, insight, or opening the understanding of the student or the disciple. The second part is this. The knowledge that the teacher has being transferred to the disciple. Insight, knowledge are the two parts of working together like this. Now, if you apply this to the discipleship method, if you apply this to this whole concept, that it means that the disciple has an intense desire to learn and understand the insights of the teacher. Listen, while the teacher at that same time has an intense desire to open up the student's understanding and share the insights with them. It works back and forth. I believe when we're saved, God gives us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I really believe that when God touches our heart with salvation, He opens up that desire to learn, to know the Scriptures. And that's the time when the teacher needs to be there, understanding that's what happens, and then immediately begins to teach the student how to satisfy that desire. Now, the interesting thing about that desire is this, and some of you have told me this. You have said, the more I learn, the more I want to learn, right? And those of you who are students of the Word understand that. Those of you that are not students of the Word don't understand that. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you do that, He creates a hunger and thirst for more. And this concept on the part of the disciple is, teach me more, help me understand. I want to know. And at the same time the disciple is saying that to the teacher is saying, I have so much I want to share with you. And it's a burden. The teacher wants the student to learn, and the student wants to learn from the teacher. It's a twofold thing. And beloved, listen, it comes from God. But the interesting thing is that in this imparting of information, this sharing of knowledge, like all other things that come from God, to make them work, you have to turn the key. You have to say, I want this. And we're not very good at that. Traditionally, we fall short there. And so what happens? Well, you say, okay, so I prayed a prayer. Fine, things will happen. But it doesn't. Without this teaching, without this certain guidance, without an intense interest and desire, and the whole thing being cultivated, we sort of say, well, that's taken care of. And we lay it down and go on. And eventually, what we have is a bunch of people who say, I've been saved most of my life, and still turn to the contents to find out where the books of the Bible are. Or when you say, what is your favorite passage of Scripture? There are two answers. Oh, I like them all. Or, I really don't have a favorite. Why not? You see, this is terribly important for us to understand, that this imparting and this sharing of knowledge and all of that happens at our salvation. And my question to you is, beloved, today, where you are in your Christian walk, the way you are, you've been coming here for a lot longer than I have, most of you. Do you have a deep, intense desire to be taught by Christ? Is that desire in your life sort of the driving force of your life? It doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. The answer to that question will kind of help you understand. You see, it's a learned skill. God puts the salt in the oats. But you and I need to understand that we need to eat the oats. And sometimes we say, well, I'm hungry, but for something else. From a Christian perspective, what that means is this, that Christ can desire with all his heart, with all of his godness, to teach you the law of God, the things that he taught you to observe, that he wants you to know. And if your heart doesn't have that desire, he doesn't do it. Because God does not at any point force anything on us. Everything that we do for God is done out of desire, not out of demand because he forces it on us. Are you willing to let Christ teach you whatever, whenever? The first thing is the imparting of information. But that has a goal, and that's number two. It is to increase insight. Biblical principles in teaching first impart the information with the idea of increasing the insight or the understanding or the wisdom of the disciple. See, God wants us to know. The idea that has been handed down for so long, I wonder what God wants me to do, is exactly what Satan wants us to believe. But God never makes it that way. God's plan and word is clear. And when we increase constantly, consistently, when we let the imparting happen, the increasing of insight is a natural byproduct of that. And what happens is this. As we increase in insight, as we learn and understand more, what people see all the time is an increasing replica of Christ in our life. I am more like Christ today than I was yesterday. And I'm more like Christ this year than I was last year. Because I'm being discipled. I'm not saying that of me. I'm saying that's our attitude. That's the way we walk through this life. Now, if we allow that information to be imparted, and we allow it, as it will, to increase our insight, then the third part happens, and that is the incorporating of influence. The incorporating of influence. As we're studying through the books of Acts in Sunday school, one of the things that we're noticing right up front is that after Pentecost, the disciples were seriously changed. In their character, in their boldness, they were no longer afraid. And as we allow the principles that I'm explaining to take part to happen, the disciples' life constantly becomes more like the teacher's life. And you know what? You know something? That happens whether you want it to or not. Think about what your children and what young people focus most of their attention on. And that's what they replicate. And if it is the influence of television, then they replicate the ungodliness of a world that is bent on destroying the family and everything about it. They mimic what influences them the most. So, what is it they mimic? Let me ask you this. What is it you display in front of them for them to imitate? See, that's all about this. That's what happens. We hear information, it opens our insights, and we begin to practice that in our life. Now, does that mean that Scripture and all of this is the only thing? No. That's not life. Life is the fullness of all that is involved. But, beloved, it needs to originate in Scripture if you're going to say, I am a Christian. If you're going to avail yourself of the grace of God, God's request, God's demand is, then you must be a disciple. And when this happens, it happens with far more intention. It's on a far higher level than just the mimic or the imitation. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of Christ, that word imitators there is the word that would apply to this meaning in nature and character. We're not just to walk around reading Scripture. We're to walk around as Christ's nature and character taught us to. And you see, if you take all of this now and you go back to the beginning, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And what? His righteousness. You seek the law of God. You seek to obey all the things Christ taught us. What is that? The law. You cannot get away from that in Scripture. The law of God is not just something to fill up the first five books. The law of God is the only standard and principle by which a Christian lives their life. And the longer God allows you and I to live, and the longer Christ tarries in his return, the harder that becomes. Because there's more and more and more influence around us every day to give us reasons not to do that. Remember last week I shared with you one of the things that Satan uses to keep us from being totally immersed is busyness. It is distraction. And the other thing that he just loves to see is complacency. I'm not as bad as. I'm doing all right. Okay, I've read it. I know it. That's it. God understands. Those are all false ways of thinking. God does not accept complacency in any way. God does not accept our excuses. God says, my teaching, my principles, my word is given to change your life. And it has to be that way. And so, if we say that our mission given from God is to go, and while we're going along the way, every time God gives us an opportunity, we make disciples. Oh, you mean we bring somebody else into the fold? Yes. Then they're immersed in the law of God. Yes. How do we immerse them? Teaching them. Do as I do. Paul says to the Philippians, if you have seen or heard or watched anything that I've done, do that. Can you do that? Can you say that? You see, beloved, I say again, this idea of life is a very serious thing. Moses said in Psalm 90, a man's years are 70 years or 80 if we're strong enough, and yet, my paraphrase, throughout those 70 or 80 years, we're troubled on every side. We're distracted. And just two verses down, he says this, teach us to number our days aright. Why? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. We only have so long. And you see, all of us have the truth. Huh? We know what it is. We do have the answer. We have the right answer. And we need to be teaching that all the time. Jesus said it's every Christian's mission to seek first the kingdom. And you and I, when we allow God to direct our whole life and our lifestyle, we can be assured that we are always walking worthy. Wouldn't that be fun? To lay your head down every night and to say, today I walked worthy. What a great goal. It's not arrogant if we understand that it is God who's leading us, if it is God who has called us and all these things. So if that's the principle then, to impart information, to increase insight, to incorporate that in our life, then what are the principles that are invoked by biblical teaching? I'm sorry, the practices. How do we practice that? Through Scripture, God progressively reveals his word to us. He begins to build. And the purpose behind that is that God's saving grace will not only clean our hearts, but that it will also soften them to absorb his law. God has woven into his law the truth that he who hears God's law will also live God's law. Now listen, when you hear it, you must hear it with your heart. You can't just let it go in one ear and fly out the other. It has to go in your ear and then drop to your heart. I just want to review a couple things quickly, but here's a question I want you to ask yourself. I talk with the leadership about this every once in a while, and here's a question that's good for you to ask. Do I have a teachable spirit? When I am alone with God, and God reveals something to me, is it the nature, the makeup of my spirit to want to learn what God is trying to teach? Do I want to learn all of God's law? And here's the answer, or here is a question that will help you answer, do I have a teachable spirit that wants to learn all God wants to teach? Here's a question to help you answer that. How much effort am I willing to put in to learning all that God wants me to teach? There are some who say, what I'm doing now is enough. And there are others on the other end of the spectrum who say, I can't do enough. I want to learn all. I think one of the first things in practicing this is understand, now listen in and you write this down however it means to you, however it works for you. Immediately, I mean immediately from the time you get up from your knees after praying the prayer of salvation, at that instant, you need to become a disciple of the one who led you to Christ. That's the first step, is an immediate discipleship relation with the one who led you to Christ. Beloved, it is so important that you hear what I'm saying. Because you know what? I'm praying, and there are others in this room who are praying, God, lead us to folks that we can share Christ with. Give us opportunities to share with those people in our circles of influence that we already know and know aren't saved, to lead them to Christ. And beloved, you need to understand this practice because they won't. If you don't teach them that as soon as they get up, they're your disciple. They won't know that. And you need to understand that. That is an immediate relationship because at the instant of that prayer, God brings His Holy Spirit into us. And one of the purposes, as we learn in John 16, is that the Holy Spirit teaches us all the things we're supposed to know. And you know what? The Holy Spirit knows what we don't know, and you and I know what the unsaved doesn't know. We're the ones that need to teach them. That immediate discipleship relation is where God creates that hunger and thirst. Now, here's a warning for you that I've kind of indicated to, but I'm going to say it very clearly. Here's a warning. Discipleship takes time. Discipleship takes time. And you know what? I think that's why we're afraid of it. I think that's why we're weak in that area. Because one of the most precious things that you and I have today is time, right? And we don't have a lot of it. And our time today, almost from the time we get up, for so many of us is dictated, isn't it? I have to be up by this time so that I can do all of this. And we're all running, I shouldn't say that. Most of you are running 9 ways from Sunday, and you lay down at the end of the day, and you say, oh, thank you, God, for getting me through this one. And when you look at a lot of them, you say, how do I get all of this done? Now, think of your day, okay? Let me ask you something. Where would you fit discipleship into that schedule? Knowing that, the thought comes, okay, if I can't do it, if I can't do it the way I'm supposed to, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it wrong. I don't want to get involved. Here's another way to look at that same thing. I know that person needs to be saved. I have a relationship with them. I know how to tell them to get saved. But the old windbag on Sunday said, if I lead that person to Christ, I got to disciple them. I don't have time for that. Do you understand the ramifications of that? Absolutely you do. Absolutely you do. So the question is this. As I look at this discipleship relationship and the demands, and if I look at Scripture and I see that there is no option, it is make disciples. And God brings an opportunity to me, and God makes me aware of that. Let me ask you something. Can I be honest with God and say, I don't have time. Right? But let me ask you something. For how many years have you and I, you and me, said, I don't have time. I don't have time. You always want to take that back. I always think, what if she hadn't had time? What if she hadn't had time to introduce me to Christ? What if she wouldn't have been willing to invest that time to disciple me all those years? Where would I be? You understand? Where would you be if God hadn't invested in you all that He's invested in you, to give you all that He's given to you? Am I trying to make you feel guilty? Oh, no, beloved, no, don't think of it that way. But I am trying to get you to take an honest look at what God has done for us. And God has gifted and empowered and will enable every one of us to do the exact same thing. And the potential is unimaginable. Now, I believe that God does give to pastors visions for their ministry, and I believe that God helps them with that. If they don't, the man's in a lot of trouble. But you know what? I've asked myself this question. What would it be like if we became such disciple masters that we influenced the schools? What would that be like? Can God do that? Absolutely. But how would He do it? Through us as individuals, over a period of time. How much are you willing to invest? You see? Let's bring it down more personal. A little bit smaller than that. That's kind of grand, but it's fun to think about, isn't it? What would we be willing to do to take away the blue? What would we be willing to invest? That discipleship relationship leads naturally to B, which is total immersion in the life of God. Total immersion in the life of God. See, we have to take that person from, pardon the expression, being dry and totally dunk them in the Word. We're real quick to get people into the tank. But we're not all that quick to get them into the truth. We like to see them dunked, but we're real hesitant to make them disciples. And it needs to be a total thing. And you know, listen, this thing just has fingers and it keeps permeating, okay? It's not just one or two. It's an attitude. It's an entire body attitude. Well, this is just the natural response. This is just a natural response, you see. Total immersion. Listen, every single one of us knows somebody that's a part of a mainline denomination, and in that denomination, those people are taught, you eat, live, breathe, and die this church. This church is your spiritual connection. They teach their children. They're baptized into the membership. It's all about the church. And when you grow up and you move away, you find another church and you join it now. Because if you don't, you're out of the will of God. You're on your own. You don't want that to happen. When you marry somebody from within the fellowship. And if you should perhaps stray and fall in love with someone who's outside, they will become one of us. Right? Are you familiar with that? Have any of your children done that? Why don't we do that? There it is. There's the truth. Isn't that what we're teaching? Shouldn't we be that strong in what we believe? One major difference, I think, is this. They teach that salvation, life, reality with God, all of that is in the organization of the church. What's the difference between them and us? Because we teach that your salvation, your life, your walk, and everything about you begins in the person of Jesus Christ, not the church. You understand? Huge difference. But you see, we need to teach our people so thoroughly that there's never a thought of leaving to go somewhere else. And then finally, when we do all of that, we teach them the whole scriptures. We teach them the whole scripture. If you and I, as fundamentalists, as biblicists, consider this passage to be the Great Commission to the New Testament church, then don't you think it makes sense that we should show great commitment to it? The program and plan, the whatever word you want to use there, ministry, whatever it is, for the New Testament church to grow is discipling, baptizing, and teaching God's law. Now, is it working for Baptist Christian that way? If it is, what makes it work? If it isn't, why isn't it working? If it doesn't work individually, my beloved, it can't work corporately. So the question is, do you have a teachable spirit? We've looked at this. This is our mandate. God has set the rapture. He and He alone knows when it's going to happen. The sky is ready now. I believe Christ could come today. I don't know whether He will or not. I have some plans for tomorrow, just in case. But here's the thing that I want to tell you. And this is what bothers me as a pastor. Mike Hobbs and his family probably thought he had a lot of life left. And you see, his eternity is sealed. Even if your eternity is secure and sealed, and you are going to heaven, you and I cannot forget for one minute that between the no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and us right now is the Bema. And God does not take that lightly. And He warns us clearly. Why would we say, I have lots of time? I'll deal with that later. Now is the time. Are you here this morning and you think you're saved? You're playing the part, but you can't go to a definite time in your life when you bowed before an almighty God and said, I am a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Save me now. I don't care if you've been coming here all your life. And probably a lot of people think you're saved. It's not what people think, it's what God knows. Would you just say, now, now, now? And it's the same with believers' baptism. Why would you hide your salvation and not publicly proclaim it? It's the same with membership. Now I need to be involved. Now I'm a member. Is God speaking to your heart right now, saying you need to? I want you to know that there are people in this room that will pray for you every day if they know nothing more than pray. In these moments of invitation, you ought to be saying, God, deal with me however, not let's get out of here. And so while you're quiet before him, will you let him influence you to the point of action if that's necessary? Ladies, would you go to the instruments? And I'm just going to ask these two ladies to play. And I'm going to ask you to stand so that it's easy for you to move. And if God is dealing with you, you come now. Let's stand together. You let God rule. You do what God is telling you to do. Don't you worry about anybody else in the room. If God is calling you, you come. Father, in these moments of quietness, we stand still. And we would pray that we would be yielded to the will of the Almighty God who has called us into his family to be his missionaries. Thank you, Father, for the clarity and the truth and the power of your word. And you know the hearts of everyone here, and where decisions have been made privately, we praise you. And we ask for encouragement and strength. And where decisions are known but yet refused, God, we pray that you will meet with that heart often and convict it. And we do thank you for the great privilege of being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ambassadors. And we do thank you for the many, many people in this room who do in fact live this great commission every day. And we pray that you will just keep increasing that number. Thank you for meeting with us and speaking with us. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you, Father, for convicting us where that's been necessary. It is our high privilege now to return to the mission field that you've assigned to us and be about the business of the Lord, considering these things always. It is our prayer lifted to you in the only name given among men whereby we might be saved. the name with the power to do the work of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.